You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Yep.
It's good to be here this morning. When Ron was reading that scripture out of Nehemiah, our grandson Nehemiah is here and his face lit up. He's like, when did I say that? I'm a mom, I'm a grandma. Couldn't think of a better title for myself. I remember when I became a grandma, someone asked me, well, what do you want to be called? Grandma? Grandma's good with me. I get to watch my grandkids from time to time, and I enjoy it. And so one of the things that is kind of, it's definitely expected when they come to my house, and that's okay. I get the kind of chocolate milk that has 14% protein in it. And so they like chocolate milk and whipped cream. So I had a list that I was going to the store because we're going to do some crafts. So I was going to get some craft paint and brushes and then chocolate milk and whipped cream. That was definitely on my list. And so I had it on this little pink post-it. As I was going into Fred Meyer's, I noticed this other little pink post-it that someone else had written their list on, and it was on the ground. And I picked it up, and it said bratwurst and beer. And it was like, choices, choices. What do I do? So, not too long ago, a question was raised about my relevancy. Maybe it was because of my age. Maybe it was because of the season I'm in, the season of life I'm in. I know, I was shocked too. I mean, it was like, what? It wasn't just, it was just one person's opinion. But it got me thinking. I came to the conclusion, though, that I am relevant. And which basically means I'm closely connected to things around me. So I know what that means. And then I was thinking, though, sometimes we can think about being relevant or connected to being trendy. And so I thought about that, and I thought, wait a minute, I'm trendy. I just put together a charcuterie board. I know how to do that. That's trendy. And but where those thoughts led me was to there's being relevant, there's being trendy, and then there's being stalwart. And that word came to me as I was thinking and preparing for this Sunday. The Lord gave me that word because, honestly, I don't think I've ever used that word in a sentence, and I wasn't even sure what it meant. So I looked it up, and this is what stalwart means. Stalwart is strong and stoutly built. Now, I'm not taking that as an offense, but it's being firm, steadfast, uncompromising, someone who is loyal and strong, reliable, and sturdy. And I'm a mom. I'm a mother. I have 5 children, including my 2 daughter-in-laws. And they are beautiful, handsome, intelligent, compassionate, creative parents. And I'm a grandmother. And I have 6 grandchildren. And I think they're beautiful. And they're intelligent. And they're creative. And they're compassionate. And so, you know, if I'm going to pick something, relevancy is important. I know that. Trendy is fun. But I'm going to land on being a stalwart. Stalwart is where I want to land. Now, that may not be the most fashionable place sometimes, especially in the eyes of an 8-year-old. I had our grandson, Joe, he was spending the night, and I came down in the morning, and he had on our big screen TV this documentary on how to blow up Legos. And so it was all very serious, too. So I was watching this, and I was standing behind the couch, and he had it on, and I'm watching it, and I said, so, Joe, is this all about building Legos and blowing them up? He goes, yeah, Grandma. He goes, what would you want to see? And I'm thinking, well, what would I want to see? And I thought, well, I said, well, maybe just building Legos? And he turns around and he looks at me and he goes, Grandma, you are so innocent. So I guess being stalwart is also sometimes being very innocent, but I don't know. So I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and this is where Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. Now, I want you to know something about Paul. The Apostle Paul, he was a terrorist to the Christians before he came to faith. It is said in the scripture, he uttered threats with every breath and was eager to kill all believers in Jesus. And then he had this radical encounter with Jesus, and he became this incredible force for the gospel. And now he's in prison, and he's in prison because he was preaching the gospel. He was standing on what he believed, whatever the cost. And he's writing this letter to Timothy, a young man whom he mentored, somebody he walked alongside of. He encouraged him and he challenged him, and he's saying, Timothy, remain faithful, be faithful. He says, for I know the one in whom I trust. So carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. He says this in the letter to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we're together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. Paul was not Timothy's father. He was not Timothy's grandfather. He was a stalwart, though, and we have a lot of stalwarts in our life when we look around. Paul, along with Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, were solid influencers in his life. Timothy would go on to be one of the most important Christian leaders. And his grandmother Lois created a legacy of faith that would make a difference far beyond her circle of influence. I want to remind you today, not that you don't know this, but life is hard. We all need stalwart people in our lives, those who have walked ahead and have remained faithful. Relevancy is good, and trendy is fun. But man, when real life happens, I want someone who is sturdy, who have gone through the storms of life and have remained faithful. By the time you reach my age and beyond, you've lived a lot of life. You've seen a lot of things, and this is the thing. You have the advantage of perspective. We're in the position of time. We've lived years and decades. And to see the faithfulness and love of God come through, we have that perspective. We have that advantage. We have some street credibility. And so our words have weight. It wasn't very long ago I was sharing the scripture with a young mom, and it's Psalm 35, and it says this, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. The message says this, the nights of crying your eyes out give way to days of laughter. When I say that, it's because I've lived that. And I don't want to be flippant, like, oh, everything's going to be fine. Oh, it's not that bad. You'll see through. You'll get through it. Because I know what it means to be destitute. I know what it means to be destitute in my heart, to be destitute in my hopes, to be beyond exhausted and sad, mad, and afraid. I know what that feels like. But when I was there, I wanted someone who was firm and steady, who sits with you in your pain, who are willing to be silent witnesses. And at times they can say with all sincerity, you can trust Jesus because I have, and he's trustworthy. Before my freshman year of high school, I wanted to try out for the tennis team. I had never played tennis before, but I had a racket and I got some balls, and we lived across the street from our the elementary school that I went to, and it had a big brick building. So every day during the summer, I went over with my tennis racket and ball, and I would hit the ball against the brick wall. And I practiced the best I knew how and learned the best I knew how on my own through the summer. So when the fall came and I went into my freshman year, I tried out for the tennis team, and I made it onto the junior varsity team. And I had an incredible coach, Mrs. Lill. Mrs. Lill taught us about daily discipline. During the winter in Spokane, which are cold and long, we would practice in the gym. And in the fall and in the spring, we would dry the courts out with push brooms so that we could play tennis. It was all part of daily discipline. I eventually made it to the varsity team. I never ranked number one. I occasionally got to number two, but most of the time I was in the number three spot. And with Mrs. Lill, she took us to the state all 4 years. And actually, she led her team 11 consecutive years to state. She understood daily discipline. She used the acronym CAP. It was C-A-P to teach us about tennis. C is consistency. A is accuracy. And P is power. I've thought about CAP often through my life. The consistency of reading God's word. The consistency of serving. The consistency of prayer. Of remaining, to keep showing up. The more you practice the consistencies of everyday life, those normal obedience, the more likely your life will be marked with accuracy and validity. You'll more often hit the mark. You'll be at the right place with the right person with the right words. Consistency builds courage and fortitude. Fortitude to stand on the truth, no matter what. Fortitude to stand with others in the truth of who Jesus is. And the thing is, you can't reverse CAP. What good is power without accuracy? And what long-term success is there without consistency? It's the consistency of daily faith that gives way to fruitfulness in the stalwart faith. Unmovable, not infallible. Oh, no, 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 no. Stalwart faith doesn't mean flawless faith. No way. You fail, you stand up, but you don't give up. A few Saturdays ago, we had a birthday party for our granddaughter, Ella. And during dinner, I was sitting there, and I had this impression of feeling very small. I felt the Lord say to me, "You are small, but I am big." As mothers, we feel deeply. We care immensely, and we suffer greatly. And want to somehow make everything okay. We want to fix things. The statement that I felt that the Lord spoke to me was actually very reassuring. Knowing that I can't. I simply can't fix things. But I know who's big enough and who can. And I can't forget that. When the storms hit, we don't need trendy. We need a seawall. We need safe and uncompromising faith. Martin Luther King Jr. says this, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in the moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at the times of challenge and controversy." What does it take to build a stalwart faith? There's a story that Jesus tells in Mark chapter 4. It's the story of the farmer scattering seeds. And he's talking about how do you make your faith grow. He was a master storyteller. He could draw a crowd and tell the story and make the point, and it was a home run every time. He drew huge crowds, and on this particular occasion, the crowd was so huge, he had to get into a boat and go offshore in order to teach. And he said this, "Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plant, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as he had planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. We live in an age of sensation, of what feels good we do. It's not how faith grows. Daily faith is the long obedience. Eugene H. Peterson, who translated the Bible into the Message, he says this in a famous quote that he has, a long obedience in the same direction. It takes time to cultivate our relationship with Jesus. We do it as if our life depends on it, because it does. A long obedience in the same direction. And it looks like this. When we don't feel like it, we do it anyway. When life gets busy, because it will, and it is, we do it. When parenting is laborious, we do it. When promotions and new challenges come along and they're exciting, we do it. We keep cultivating our relationship with Jesus. When realities of life and there's brokenness and hurt and trauma, we keep doing it. The ups and downs, the good and bad, we keep doing it. James says in the Passion Translation, he says this, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up power within you to endure all things. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. You know, the enemy is not afraid of yearly faith. He's not afraid of monthly faith. Doesn't bother him a bit. Doesn't even worry him about the weekly faith. It's the daily faith that makes the difference. Jesus said, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed and it scattered it across the field. Some of the seed fell on a footpath and the birds ate it. A footpath represents damage in our life. It was once fertile ground, but it has been walked on for so long that now it's been redefined as a footpath. One person walked on it, and then another, and another. It's not a sidewalk. It's hardened ground. This represents areas in our life that have been beaten and neglected and hardened and damaged. And we all have those areas in our life. And we have redefined those areas that faith just can't work there. What was once fertile ground where faith was flourishing now has been redefined.
You believe that God cannot do a miracle there because it's part of who you are now. We can compartmentalize our faith. We can say, faith is strong. I believe faith is strong in this area of my life, but this area, I don't believe. I just have a hard time believing. And those things that you've struggled over and over with, he wants to plow up those damaged areas in our life. Jesus said the seed was stolen. The enemy's tactics are simple. He's a liar. He wants you to believe that God can't help you there. You've tried and you failed. It will never change. And those are lies. John 15, where Jesus talks about he's the vine, we're the branches. And he says this to us, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I recently talked to a friend. We were just sharing life, and she was telling me about her father. Long time, he was addicted, there was infidelity, and he was about to lose his family. It had become a footpath for him. It came to the point, though, he called out to God, and he just said simply, I don't think I can do it, but I'll try if you help me. And she said it, and I thought, that is a profound prayer. You're confessing that you can't do it because we can't, but you'll participate, and he'll come along and help you, and that's all he needs. It was an honest prayer. I don't think I can do it, but I'll try if you'll help. An honest prayer, a solid prayer, and it was an answered prayer. The other place that Jesus talks about in this story is shallow soil, and this represents depth. Shallow ground, roots don't run deep in shallow ground with rocks underneath. So what makes a plant or a tree flourish and be fruitful and grow big with deep roots is when it's been in one place for a long time. It hasn't been uprooted time after time, but it's been in one place to where the roots can go deep. And Jesus talks about that when he talks about him being the vine and we're the branches. He says in John 15, starting in verse 7, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great joy to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. He's saying, remain in me. Remaining is being reminded over and over that his promises are yes and they're amen. So be it. They happen. We believe in that. Our faith grows more when I remain because then I begin understanding God's love for me. The more I spend time with him, every time I remain instead of running, every time I stay in community instead of taking my ball and going somewhere else because I disagree or I'm offended, those things will keep us shallow and won't let our roots go deep. I need to be reminded to remain. It brings results. The Western Wall in Jerusalem has stood for more than 2,000 years. It stands because the weight of each stone leans perfectly on the stones around it. There's no mortar, there's no concrete, no cement. The only thing between the stones are prayers, bits of tiny paper written by millions and millions of people over the centuries. We have been perfectly designed and positioned by God, and we are strongest when we lean on and support one another. We can never be who God fully called us to be outside the strength of a biblical community. We remain when we surround ourselves with people who pray for us, who encourage us, who challenge us, and keep pointing to the words and work of Jesus Christ. The third thing that Jesus talked about in the story where the seed was thrown, it went into the thorns. And that represents distractions that can choke out our faith. Again, when he talks about him being the vine and the branches, he says this: he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they can produce even more. What he's saying is, you have to identify those distractions and cut them off. Pruning anything that distracts us from that would hijack our faith, the things that keep us busy and keep us away from being consistent in the Word and in fellowship and in prayer. There's no shortage of opportunities to keep us busy and distracted. The very thing that's supposed to make our life simpler is the thing that keeps us the busiest. Keeps our head down. It keeps us going through lots of things that are useless information. And while you might say the Word is on here, and I have my Bible on my phone as well, I know how easy it can be to be distracted with this. And I have to be honest about that. Augustine, a theologian in 400 AD, said this: God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them. What are those things that are distracting you? The very thing that has, we have to be honest and be intentional. So, what can you expect from a stalwart of faith? One is they'll be there. We're not going anywhere. We'll stand firmly on the person of Jesus Christ. The other thing that you can expect from a stalwart of faith is that we're going to love you. We're going to love you through whatever you're going through, whatever we're going to go through. We're going to love you. We may need to be reminded because we will quickly forget, but that the common ground of the cross is sturdy enough to hold the weight of our differences. We're going to love you because the cross is sturdy enough. The other thing is about stalwarts, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to say the wrong thing. Not perfect, not invulnerable, not uninfected by life, but strong and resolute to overcome by the peace and the power of the cross. The other thing about stalwarts is we rely on forgiveness and grace because we're never finished and we know how much we need it. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in me will complete it, and I need his grace in order for him to complete his work in me. Anne Lamont is quoted as saying, "I do not at all understand the mystery of grace, only that I need it. And it meets us where we are, but does not leave us where it found us." Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, those who are stalwarts, the same grace afforded to us as parents, as grandparents, as those who surround the next generation, that grace that we need for our imperfections, for our indulgences, the mistakes that we've made in parenting, is the same measure, the unmeasurable grace given to our children. Sometimes we hold on to that fear, like, oh no, we've made so many mistakes, but that same grace is afforded to them. It's given to our children for their imperfections, for their indulgences, for their mistakes. Jesus covers us, and he covers them. And lastly, what you can expect from a stalwart is you can expect us to pray. I love how Nehemiah prayed for his countrymen. It was a no-blame game. He says, I confess that we have sinned against you. We pray, believing that prayer makes a difference, and it does. About 7 months ago, the Lord gave me a word, and it was, I'm going to shake things loose in your family. Sign me up. I need things shaken loose in my life. It's including me, and probably mostly me. So sign me up, God. If you want to shake things loose, shake them loose in me. This morning, talking about parenting and grandparenting, it's not limited to that. We have stalwarts of the faith that are here who support aunts and uncles and people who've never birthed a child but are stalwarts of faith, who are here living out their life, believing God for miracles in your life. Would you mind standing with me this morning? I want the prayer team to come forward. I just want to give you opportunity. So prayer team, if you wouldn't mind coming forward now, I want to give you an opportunity because these people are stalwarts of the faith. And they're going to be more around the auditorium. They're people who stand and who will believe in whatever you bring, they're going to agree with you that God is enough. It says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. I don't know about you, but I expect and I believe and I've seen it, God restore my land. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you are unmovable. You said you'd never leave us, you'll never forsake us. Jesus, you are eternal, and we are so thankful. Lord, we give you this time. We give you our lives. We give you our families. Jesus, let us continue to grow in our faith, that our roots would go deep. We love you, Lord. We give you glory. In your precious name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.